This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Okay, some of you, I want to take you back in time. Do you remember when you first learned to drive? And I realize some of you think you were Dale Earnhardt from the beginning, but most of us kind of worked our way through it. Remember, we kind of talked ourselves, like, get in the car, especially if one of your parents was in the car. You're like, oh, okay. And mine was on the tree, right? Put it in R for reverse. Look behind you. And you're talking your way through it. It's an awkward moment. And when you're driving, you're like, you turn the turn signal on like a mile before you ever have to turn. You're very, very conscious of it, and it's an awkward time. And now you get in the car, and some of you can get in the car, drive from work to home, and not even remember how you even got there. It just becomes such a second nature to you. But you didn't start off that way. You started off hesitant. You became confident. This morning, I want to talk about this. We've been talking about a real big God and how God can get bigger in your life. And we talked last week. We said it's a process. It's not an event. It's something that we can start hesitant and become more confident. And so as we think about that, just think, hey, this is something that can become a bigger part of my life than what it is. And that's the exciting news. Wherever you are, there's always more with God. We're never going to come to the end and God's going to go, okay, that's it. You have just exhausted all that I am. No, the Bible said in the ages to come, He'll continue to show us the exceeding greatness in His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. So that's a wonderful promise we have. But right down here, how do we get a little more confident than we are hesitant about God and His place in our life and how real He is to us? The challenge is, in this process, it takes place in real time. And there's influencing factors that we have no control over. If you've been around for just any length of time, you understand that in life, there's going to be pressures. They come up and you think, well, if I could just, you know, if I was just married, single people think, if I was just married, then the pressure would be over. And the laughter that you hear is from people who thought that and are now married. And sometimes people think, well, if I could just get rid of this one, then the pressure would be over. And it just starts something else up. And so, it's kind of like whack-a-mole. You are never going to get rid of the pressures in life. You're always going to be hitting at something. So pressures in life come. There's competing voices that come to us. And, you know, the voices of doubt, the voices of scorn, the voices of negativity, they're out there and they're competing. You're trying to grow with God. You've got all these voices coming at you. I believe that the internet and social media has amplified. The voices have always been there, but it's amplified them. And they're more real to us now. And so they fight for our attention. And some of them can be quite loud. And then our environments are changing all the time. I was talking with someone the other day and we were reminiscing. He was with us early on. I said, you know, when we started the Ark, very few people even understood what a website was. I said, websites were spider websites in your garage. They were not the internet. And the internet has just taken place. And some people don't even realize that there was a time when you didn't have the internet on your phone, that you had to actually just make phone calls on your phone. And so things have changed. And they're constantly changing. So in the middle of that, you think, well, I can't control that. You're right, you can't. What can you control? And this is where Jesus gives us His wisdom. People think the Bible's an ancient book. No, the Bible is a spiritual book that has wisdom that's timeless. And His wisdom says this in Mark chapter 4. He said, Jesus was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. What is he saying? He's saying you have to be responsible for controlling the input that comes into your life. When you choose what you're going to focus on, and Jesus was saying you need to be careful about what you listen to. A number of years ago, 20-some years ago, my wife was diagnosed with chronic acute pancreatitis. And this was a scenario that, because of some of the attacks that they were having, doctors were concerned that if she had a big one, it could be potentially fatal. When we got that diagnosis and they told her there was virtually nothing per se that they could do for her except put her on a morphine shunt or do something, Joy and I just turned to the Lord. We believe that God who healed then is the same God who heals now, and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He's a healer. And so that's what we believed, and that's where we had to lock in. We didn't have many other choices. That's where we were. But we had a neighbor who was very strong in her doctrine that healing had passed away. And of course, I would ask her, how can healing pass away when God is the same God of miracles and He hasn't changed? The God who said, I am the Lord who heals you, if He said He is, who are we to say He was? And so, man, we would have these arguments, but she was dead set on making sure that Joy realized that healing was passed away. And she would send articles to her. She would bring them over. Articles of people who had Joy's condition and died. She would send articles of people who did not ever get healed and how they talked about that. So finally, I just told Joy, I said, I'm done. I said, I am done. I'm going to do something this is before I'm a pastor, if that makes you feel any better at this. I said, here's the deal. I said, she's not coming over anymore. Well, Joy's like, huh? Well, you know, listen, I'm Southern. You know, we don't do that in the South. You're like, bless your heart. No, I'm going to go Northern Italian on you. Get out of my face. And I just told Joy, I said, she can't come over anymore. Why? Because Jesus said, be careful what you listen to. Because those words could be damaging. I said, you don't need to hear that. He said, well, Alan, what happened? Did you lose a friend? Yeah, but my wife is alive. Hallelujah for that. So I'm real happy with that. You got to pay attention. What you're listening to, you have to control the input in your life. And then here's another thing. Jesus said, and with the measure you use, it's going to be measured to you. What's he saying? He's saying what emphasis you put on is what you're going to get out of it. If you come, boy, and you pay attention, you're attentive, you're going to get more out of it if it's like, oh, well, whatever. And as a pastor, I understand, well, whatever. Story of my life is speaking to people who look at me. That's why I don't look at people a lot of times. There are people you just don't look at when you're preaching because they look at you like, this is the most God-awful, boring stuff I've ever heard in my life. And then there's the ones that go straight to sleep on you. Just... There's a pastor and a lawyer and a doctor decided to go deer hunting, and they were on their way to the deer blind when all of a sudden in a clearing stood a beautiful 12-point buck. He was huge. And without thinking, any of them, they all lifted up their rifles and shot simultaneously, and the buck fell over dead. It's dead. So they went up to see it, and he was as big and beautiful as they saw, and they were so excited, but then they had a problem. Which bullet killed him? And so they begin to argue back and forth. And of course, you got a doctor and a lawyer and a pastor. So finally, a game warden came by to see what was going on. And they said, Ward, we need your help here. Can you tell us who killed this buck? And the game warden looked at him, he got back. He said, oh, that's easy. The pastor's bullet killed the buck. And they said, the lawyer said, how in the world can you tell that so quickly? And the game warden said, well, he said, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. Just dial down the laughter on that, will you? But the idea is whatever attention you give into something is the attention, is the result you're going to get back out. And the more, and especially, I encourage people, especially people who are dealing with traumatic things. I'll tell them a lot of times. I'll say, hey, you want as much church as you can get. You want as much input as you can get, because when you're going through hell, you need to hear heaven. You need a perspective of that. You say, well, Alan, I'm going through heaven right now. Well, then thank God and stay in here, so because the light keeps coming. One of the things that I've noticed over the years is some strategies that people are really starting to espouse now for how to handle stress. And it deals with some of the same things. What do we put our attention on? What do we focus on? What are we thinking about? And it's called mindfulness. And they're talking about it in corporate world. They're talking about it in secular world. It actually stems from a Buddhist religion. And they talk about becoming mindful, how I can control my thoughts and can control the stress in my life. It's interesting what they've said is, often I'll hear them, and I look at it, because I want to find out, if everyone's jumping on this, where's the truth in there that can set free? And as I've looked at it, what they often start with is, well, you need to just get quiet and think about your breath. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, actually the prophet Isaiah had an even higher level of mindfulness. And it's God mindfulness. And this is what he said in Isaiah 26:3. He said, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He's talking about stay, putting our mind on God. So I thought, isn't that great? You can put your mind on your breath, that's fine. But you can put your mind on the one who gives you breath, and that's much stronger. It's a mindfulness is, this is where I'm going to put my attention. We're going to see this because this is part of that process, hesitant to confident. We see this in a young man by the name of Gideon. I have to like Gideon. Gideon's not a guy who, you know, he's not the warrior poet that David is. He's not the kind of like the statesman that Daniel is. Gideon starts off kind of negative. He was part of Israel as Israel was forming, and they didn't have kings yet. They had judges, and Gideon and the nation of Israel had turned away from God. And every time they turned away from God, it's the same way now. You go away from God, and all kinds of stuff comes up. And this stuff that came up were the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they were a group of aggressive people who would just torment the Israelites. So Israel would cry out to God, and God sent an angel to Gideon. Gideon's hiding. And the angel comes to Gideon, and he says, you're a mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. And you would think Gideon would stand up and go, man, that's good news. I'm really glad. Gideon goes, oh, my God, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? And I'm not the... And it's just, he's one of the whiniest heroes in the Bible. He really is. And when he starts, he's like, Gideon, and then... The Lord keeps talking to him, just kind of ignores him. And he said, Gideon, you're a mighty man. Gideon said, I'm not mighty. I'm the weakest in my family. My family, man, we're from the wrong side of the... We're from the other side of cut and shoot. We're from the wrong side of the... And he's got all this negativity going on. And God keeps working with him, empowers him by his Holy Spirit. And he blows a trumpet. And he said he's going to call an army. And 32,000 men come out and follow Gideon. And then the Lord tells Gideon, you know, and this is great. Lord tells Gideon, you got too many. The enemy already outnumbers you about 3 or 4 times, but you got too many. So you need to get rid of them. So he said, tell everyone who's afraid to go home. So Gideon stands up and goes, okay, everybody who's afraid, go home. 22,000 leave. If I'd been Gideon, I'd be like, oh no, if you're just a little bit of fear, it's all right. 22,000 leave, you're left with 10. And then the Lord says to Gideon, you still got too many. And I'm sure Gideon by this time is like, whatever. And he calls it down to 300. I mean, Gideon complained. He asked for signs. He wouldn't believe God, but I give him credit. He kept following God the best way he knew how. So now he's come down with him and his band of 300 men. And the Midianites and the Amalekites are a huge army. And the Lord said, and the Lord's good to him. You know, the Lord will deal with you right where you are. And he's good to him. He's going to help him out. And we'll pick up the story here in Judges. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, talking to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I've delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he, that's Gideon, went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number. It's the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come there, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Hesitant to confident. And here's how Gideon starts out. The Lord said, okay, Gideon, if you're still afraid, go down. Let me let you hear what they're saying. See, God had been telling Gideon all along, I'm going to deliver these people. I'm going to give you a victorious outcome. It's going to work out well. You're going to be successful in this. And Gideon wasn't buying it at all. Gideon kept going, oh, my God, oh, my Lord, oh, my God. And so when he finally went down, basically what in effect God said is, you're going to hear the enemy confirm what I've been telling you. And the enemy said exactly that. Oh, this is the sword of Gideon. God has given him the victory. And when Gideon heard that, he finally made a connection. And he finally went, ah, okay. You know, it's interesting. The Lord said, when you hear what they're saying, and what they're saying had agreed with God, it would strengthen his hands. His words can strengthen you. And so his hearing those words strengthened him. And then you see what happens. Now, he made that connection with God. And now you see the results of a connected heart. The first thing we see Gideon do when he hears those words, God had been saying, I'm going to give you victory. Finally, this dawned on him, God has given me victory. And he bows his head and worships. Acknowledges God is good. Acknowledges God is real. He worships God. Then he gets back up and he goes back into the camp. And he says, the first time he's ever said anything like this to his men, arise, for God has given us the camp of Midian. In other words, get up, boys. We're going to win this battle. Before it ever took place, he was projecting a God-given victory before he ever saw anything. And Gideon took his band of 300 men and had a God-given idea. They surrounded on the mountains around the enemy who was in the valley. They had pots. They broke the pots. They held up swords and they shouted, and it echoed all around the valley, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And the Midianites got up and turned on one another and the Amalekites, and they killed each other. And then Gideon and his band of 300 men come in there and they chase the survivors and they wipe everybody out. It's a great victory. It's a wonderful story. And as you see Gideon, you see a man who went from so negative, so hesitant, so, God, I can't do it, to a man who became extremely confident in God. In fact, you ought to read it, because he really does get very confident in God. So you read that and you go, hey, if Gideon can change, I can change. If Gideon can go from hesitant to confident, I can go from hesitant to confident. So here's how does that process look for you? How does it look in your life? I think one of the first things that's important to realize is you have to control the input. What are you going to focus on? Because what you're going to focus on, what you put your attention on, is going to really be the experience of your life. If you put your focus on all the voices that are out there and all the distractions, you could wind up being very, very distracted. Or you begin to put your focus on what God is beginning to say, and it can change things. Where you put your focus is key. When I was 10 years old, I was in a Baptist church. My parents were in a Baptist church. My dad was involved with something called RAs. Anybody know RAs? RAs is like a Baptist Boy Scout. And we were 10 years old. Keeping in mind, this was way before video games, almost right when electricity was just starting to come into play. But we would go out to this camp. We would ride our bikes out to this camp. And man, it was great. 10-year-old, you know, when you're a 10-year-old old boy, especially back in the late 60s, early 70s, life was innocent. Life was good. No girls there, no cooties. It was, you know, it was just a bunch of guys, and we're just having a guy time. No one's bathing, you know. We're out there. We're stinky. We're eating candy and gorging ourselves. We're having a great time. And then we would sit down at night at the campfire. No videos. Campfire. And at the campfire, we're just, you know, we're giving each other noogies and wedgies and just acting like 10-year-old boys. But then, for some reason, my Baptist church thought that all 10-year-old boys need to hear ghost stories at church camp. And there was a guy in our church camp, and I'll never forget him. I'm going to see him in heaven. When I do, I'm going to look at Frank, and I'm going to go, Frank, I got to talk to you, man. Because Frank could tell a ghost story. Frank had a booming voice. And he told some story about the death angel who would point his bony finger at someone and go, are you ready? And he'd do it like that, are you ready? Brother had a voice that put chills up and down your spine. And so all of a sudden you go from a happy, sugar-infused 10-year-old to things start getting quiet. And you see people starting to kind of look down. And then they start looking in the fire. And then you start to get that look around. And then they're kind of looking around and a twig snaps and people kind of flinch. And then it's the only time I've ever seen it happen where a young man will stand up and go, I got to go to the bathroom. And five guys go, we'll go with you. Well, what happened? How do we go from being happy-go-lucky 10-year-old boys without a care in the world to all of a sudden we have become conscious and fearful? It's because we shifted our attention from having fun to the death angel who's going to point his finger at us and say, are you ready? And if he doesn't, you die that night. All of a sudden, our thoughts changed. Well, listen, if our thoughts can go that way negatively, and you know they can. If you've ever watched a scary movie, you know that when you cut that thing off and you're getting ready to go home, you're looking. Just in case that fictitious individual is outside of your door, you're just looking. If you've ever done that, you recognize that's where my thoughts went. But if our thoughts can go negative, our thoughts can go positive as well. And this is what I was saying. We have to say, well, Alan, what do I think about? Well, this is where we have to begin to think about what God says about himself and what God says about how he sees you. You see, when you begin to read, this is why I'm big on reading your Bible. You begin to get God's perspective, and you can begin to focus your thoughts there. And you begin to find out that God really loves you. You begin to find out he's compassionate. You begin to find out he's merciful, that he's big. You begin to find out he has a plan for you and your life. And you begin to see that he sees you as different than the way other people see you. And that's powerful. And when you begin to focus there, those words will strengthen you. So we begin to shift our focus to what has God said? What does he say about me? What does his word say that he is? I begin to shift my focus there. And then I begin to do what Gideon did. That's what Gideon did. Gideon finally bought into and listened to what God had said. And God had been saying these things all along. And Gideon finally bought in and go, I'm going to believe that. And then Gideon began to do what's important next is that you begin to line your words up where they agree with God. See, oftentimes we're just talking and our talking is based on, I feel this, I got that, I heard this, this is done. He said, well, is there anything really wrong in that? Well, not per se, but we have to realize that our words are powerful. In fact, it says this in Proverbs 18th chapter. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life. What do you mean death and life? Death and life. You mean the words coming out of your mouth can be destructive or they can be life-giving. They can help. If you're in a negative situation, your words need to be better. When I was learning to shoot handguns, you know one thing I've noticed about people in handgun safety is they tell you, don't point that muzzle at anything you don't want to destroy. Don't ever. I'm like, well, the gun is empty. Those words have been on tombstones all over America. The gun is empty. So they'll tell you, don't you point that muzzle. So if you ever go to a decent shooting range and you're pointing that gun all around, they will kick you out. I mean, even when I'm at home, I realize gun safety. Don't point the gun at Joy. Don't point the gun at the dog. I thought about Joy's bird, but I'm like, maybe not. Why? Because I recognize there's death in that muzzle. Listen, you realize your words can be like bullets. Your words can hurt. So the smart thing we have to begin to do is, when your words are like, if God says, for example, God says that he loves you, then don't be saying, I just don't feel like God loves me. If God said he's forgiven you, then don't say that, I wish I could feel forgiven, but I still feel so guilty. Listen, if God said that you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, then after you've asked the Lord to forgive you, the best thing for you to say is, Lord, I want to thank you that you have forgiven me of my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. That's the best thing you can say. Don't look in the mirror and go, I just don't know what about if God loves you or not. You just say, Father, you said you loved me, you love me. You said I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. You say I'm blessed, I'm blessed. I'm going to agree with you. You say my marriage can make it. I'm not looking at my spouse going, we're never going to make it. We're heading straight for divorce court. You might want to say something different. God can help us, and if he's going to help us, there's a chance we have of making it here. You don't look at your kids and go, you look like jailbait. You need to look at your kids and go, you're going to be a great, God's got a plan for your life and it's good. What am I saying is put your words in agreement with God. Speak life, not death. If you've got a hurting foot, don't shoot it off. Help it. And your words can be like bullets or they can be like seeds of life that you plant. Let your words agree with God. Here's the last one. Learn to worship God. Gideon worshiped God. He said, Alan, I don't sing. I didn't say record. I said, learn to worship God. You can worship God with your words. You can worship God just thanking Him. You can just, oftentimes I will simply pick up my Bible and read the Psalms out loud. It's just a way of worshiping God. When you worship God, what you're doing is you're honoring Him and acknowledging Him in your life. We're talking about God getting bigger, right? So we're lining up our words to agree with Him. We're starting to focus on what He says. We're lining our words up. So we're speaking words that agree with God. But then we're also beginning to honor and acknowledge God in our life. Ever walked into a room and had people look at you and then look away? That's a whole different feeling than walking into a room and all of a sudden someone sees you and goes, "Hey!" And they come from across the room and they cut through the crowd and they come and give you a big hug. They've just acknowledged you. They've honored you. When you worship God, what you're saying is, "God, hey, I believe you're real. I believe you're good. And I'm acknowledging you and worshiping you in my life. I'm giving you worship." Listen, worship will not make you weak and will not make you weird. It will make you strong. And it'll give you an opportunity, because when you begin to worship Him, He becomes bigger in your life. And when God gets bigger, life gets better. And Psalms, the 34th chapter, I love what David said. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Have you ever noticed when you come in here, you might come in here kind of grumpy? And Justin and the team begin to lead you in worship. And you ever notice as you begin to worship, you start to feel better? You're like, "Man, it gets better in here. What is it?" Well, part of it is your focus is shifted to God and your words expressing to God. That's a powerful thing. Joy and I went to Lakewood for a number of years, and we would, it was a long drive from here to there. And in that long drive, you have plenty of time to start an argument and just absolutely launch into one. We had three kids. I don't know what it is about kids. I think there are Sunday morning demons who hide children's clothing and make things go nuts. And so you're cramming kids into the car and stuffing them into the car seat, and they got raisins all over the place, and you're trying to go, and then you're arguing. And we have argued all the way to Lakewood. Get out of the car. We're still arguing. Someone says, "Hey," and you're like, "Hey, praise God, praise God." I know you've never done that. Just indulge me. I'd walk, and then you're walking in church going, "No, that's exactly what you, oh, hey, brother, how are you? Good to see you. How are you?" And then we would get into the worship, and we begin, and I'd go about two songs of just worshiping God. And what would happen is God would become bigger, and whatever we were arguing about would become a whole lot smaller. And I'd usually turn over to Joy, because it was usually me that was wrong. Don't look so surprised. And I'd say, "I'm sorry." Why? What happened? When you begin to worship God, the reality, the scope of God begins to get big. And you begin to realize, hey, whatever I'm worried about. Listen, this morning, you could be worried about so many different things. But as you continue to worship God, as you give Him praise, you don't have to do it just in church. You can do it in your car. You can do it in your home. But you're acknowledging God. You're giving Him praise and honor. And it makes Him bigger in your life. And when God's bigger, life is better. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave or move just for the next couple of minutes. Just out of respect for the Lord and the people around you. If you came this morning and said, "Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, or I'm just really not confident I do. I might, but I'm hesitant there. I don't know Him, and I want Him in my life." Or maybe you're one that says, "I had a relationship with the Lord and I got away from Him. And this morning I'm sitting here thinking, I really want to come back. Will He take me back?" The answer is absolutely yes. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to have you stand up or come to the front. But right there in your chair, right where you are today, here's your opportunity to make a connection with God that will last for eternity. It will make a huge difference in your life now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you're here and you say, "Alan, that is me that you're talking to. I do want a relationship with the Lord, or I want to come back to Him. I want to be confident. Would you pray for me?" Well, we're going to do that, but I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you just to simply acknowledge that with an uplifted hand. "Alan, I want prayer for that. I want to be sure that I'm saved. I want to be sure that I have a relationship with the Lord. Would you pray for me?" Real quickly, slip your hand up across the auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. 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 Yeah. All the way in the back. Gotcha. Down the front. Yes. Gotcha. Appreciate that. It takes courage to do that. I realize that. We appreciate that. Thank you for your courage and your honesty. heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray. In fact, I'm going to ask the whole church family just to join. We're going to pray this all out loud. We talked about the power of our words. We're lining our words up with the most powerful prayer we can ever do, and that's the prayer to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around, but pray this prayer with us together. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Head still bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. Thank you, Father, for those that made that heart connection that absolutely changes everything. And Father, for all of us here, those who maybe prayed it in times past, thank you that you're becoming more real. Thank you, you're becoming bigger in our life. Thank you, we can draw closer to you. And you said you would draw closer to us. What a blessing that is. We appreciate that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.